that the Lord hath made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. It's something just beautiful and magnificent. And to be like the psalmist when he cried, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Aren't you glad today? All the oppression, all the turmoil in the world, and many people across this planet don't have this grateful privilege of worshiping the Lord at a church of their choice. We're glad to be here. And so I'm going to ask a little something different. Every once in a while, I throw a monkey wrench in our program. We're going to ask about, let's say, about three people to stand up and give a personal testimony. And I got a personal testimony for a change. And I'm going to close this segment with my testimony before I deliver the message. So who would be the first one that like to stand up and see, we're not like Shadow Mountain Church in California. You know, you got the probably about 60,000 people and everything. You can't give a testimony with 60,000 people and everybody get a chance. So while we're still small, you better take advantage of it, because when we get 200 or 300 people in here, I'm going to shut this down. Who will be the first to edify us, fortify us? Anybody? Dave. Thank you for that. Got two more people. I don't want to put you on the spot. It's my understanding that Tiesha accepted the Lord as her personal savior. First of all, we're going to thank the Lord, and then if she would like to have something to say, I know this is a mouth dropper and a teeth rattling experience for her. You know, I was always shy in speaking in public. So let's give the Lord a hand that she have accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Ain't that beautiful? Amen. That's beautiful. And that's going to be my testimony too when one more person share. Tiesha, would you like to, in your own way, in your own style? We don't want to put you on the spot. Okay. She's a little shy. We'll work on it next time. She'd rather sing than talk. Okay, that's okay. One more. One more testimony. Sister Weathers. Of Okay, anybody else want to share a quick testimony? Okay, my testimony, I had the privilege of eulogizing a funeral a few days ago, Friday. And this was no kin to me relationship. It was my brother's friend's brother. And I spoke, and something happened. I spoke about 15 or 20 minutes. And I blended, I tapestried the gospel and the message. And I took an old clip of a confession to salvation or invitation to salvation. And at the end of the delivery, I asked people to respond to the message. Now, keep in mind, this really wasn't me. I don't know what happened, but I shared the plan of salvation supernaturally. I told them the death, burial, resurrection, and then I gave an invitation if you would like to receive Christ. And I would estimate it was probably about 110 people in the audience at the funeral home. And to my amazement, it was overwhelming to the people that verbally asked Christ into their life. I don't know, only God knows how many people responded and came to the realization of Jesus Christ. And it was unbelievable. It was supernaturally. And I'm not patting myself on my back. I want to be a servant. But it was such a blessing from on high of encouragement of that message. And it was a quick thing because I only studied for the message, the delivery, for about 2 or 3 days. And I just wanted to share this testimony to all glory goes to God. Amen. For the ones that sincerely understood, as I zero in on even a message that I spoke about 4 weeks ago about the dying thief. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And I just wanted to share that and to let you know that God is still working. He's still saving souls beyond our comprehension. And I thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
And thank you for your testimonies. Let me see if I got another announcement. Oh, thank you for coming today. See, that's and that's you receive nothing less but than a blessing today.
Amen.
Okay, and we welcome you all in Calvary's love. Okay. Okay, we got the commercial out now. Now we're getting ready to go into the Word of God. Rejoicing in lowly service is our topic this morning that we would like to share with you. Rejoicing in lowly servants. And that be coming out of the book of Philippians chapter 2 verses only 1 through 8. Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 8. And let's ask God's blessing in his word. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your eternal word. We pray, Lord, that it will go out in full force today and that hearts will be receptive and open to your word. We pray, Lord, that it will cause us to grow in grace and be challenged of eternal things and be mindful of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And should anybody be outside of Christ today, we would pray, Lord, that they would make a commitment and a confession and a repentance of sin in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read here from Philippians in the New Testament, King James Version, chapter 2, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other better than themselves. Let not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. May the Lord would add a blessing to this word. Now, friends, in verse 1, if any people on this earth that should be consoling other folks, it is people of God. We should be in the consoling business because we have hope. And this same word consolation in the Greek, Jesus used as a comforter. It's the same Greek in when he was in the upper room, when he told him that he was, his disciples, that he was leaving them and he was going to send an advocate or a comforter. And it's the same word I discovered, and as he was getting to the cross. So in John 14, 16, you recall Jesus said, I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And this is consolation that we should be doing, that he may abide with us forever. You know, in Jesus' earthly ministry, what did he do? He reached out to people, didn't he? Are we reaching out to people today in a lost world? He ministered to people. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He ministered to people. He tested people. He tested lies. He tested outcasts, unmoral people, regardless. Went into the house of sinners. We're to do that beyond the walls of the church. We should be consoling people to do the same thing, be like-minded as Jesus Christ. We're to comfort as well, and we're to encourage. When the last time you and I encouraged somebody? I talked to my son this morning, and he's been going through a lot of things, and I said, Lord, help me. And I tried to reach out and encourage him. And we should be doing family members and building them up, whatever we can do, and making their pain less severe. We are God's masterpiece and pilgrims. We're just passing it through. And I trust you and I are leaving a godly impact as you go through your pilgrim path every day, rubbing shoulders with people. We must understand that this thought, consolation, therefore, if any consolation, is also the meaning that it means to come along aside to one another. We should be walking aside alongside with another for help and comfort to them. And this is the the thrust is what Paul is saying here in this situation to these Philippian Christians. Well, Paul was in continual imprisonment in a state. The Philippians was having much, at that time, stress and affliction and persecution. And some were preaching Christ with envy and strife. And Paul's afflictions added on to his problem. Don't compound my problems. You won't do that if you're walking in the Spirit and in the light. So it was Paul's most ultimate expectation for the Christians, implication for us as well, at Philippi to be equipped with love, and as a result, it would blossom. It would blossom as comfort in somebody. It would blossom of sharing happiness and contentment. And incidentally, love is a heavenly commodity. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. And this is what we should be propagating. A new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We receive this. We give it out. We have received the touch of Jesus Christ. We give it out. Yes. That ye also love one another. And this new commandment is even better than the law of Moses. The law of Moses commanded, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do this. But Jesus comes along and is 3.5 years of ministry and unravels something. I got a new commandment. Yes. Furthermore, by this shall Philippians and you and I, by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples. You want to do some instant evangelization? Let your light so shine. Let the word of God prevail in your life. By this, all men shall know that ye are my disciples, leaving a legacy of love that you've been with Jesus. And that's the only impact, friends, we're going to have, that you've been with Jesus in the word, in worship. What a great witness to for the world when we do that. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Paul desired that the church was to walk in love, and the desire again that this church to walk in love so they could enjoy full spiritual birthright. This is our birthright as followers of Jesus Christ. And part of this verse was mentioned, if any fellowship of the Spirit, there can be no real fellowship apart from the Spirit of God. Let's get that straight. Without me, you can do nothing, the Bible tells us. Yes. Now I want you to turn with me just a page or two back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, please. Paul says again, and be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled in the imperative mood with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what we could be doing. Now you turn back to Philippians. So this sums up. When the Holy Spirit has the right of way, like when you're driving in your car, you have the right of way, right? He permeates unity. And this is what the aftermath when we've been with Jesus and in his word. We permeate. We hash out unity. You can't help for being a joyful Christian. Amen. And you're a peacemaker. Yes. Not just a peace taker, a peacemaker. Yes. And to love Lord fully is imperative when the Holy Spirit get a hold of us. God, with all, he'll strengthen our hearts and our souls and our strength. It'd be as natural as breathing. So what Paul is saying to the Philippians believers is this. If there be any least affectionate bonds through the love of God and the Holy Spirit, by which you are united with me, he's saying, if you have any regard of compassion for my sorrows and in my dark hours, if you have entered into the fellowship of my suffering, then make possible the consolation which is in unity and in to live in such a manner as will bring glory to God rather than bringing reproach upon the gospel. You say you're following Jesus, or are you really? Now look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul continues almost to repeat himself in this verse, in verse 2. It would be pure joy to see your lives in dedication, on track, and consecrated in a spirit-filling setting. Now, the implication and application here. For us today as well, we must be walking in unity. That's one clause of how we're going to perpetuate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that saves. This takes the mind of Christ, friends. Beloved, it's imperative we have the like-mindedness of our chief and commander, our cornerstone of our salvation. Remember Jesus' great I ams? He said, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. Before Abraham was, I am. And in John 15:5 says, Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We need to abide in Christ, friends, today. We need to equip ourselves with the Holy Spirit that we can do supernatural things, just like the Apostle Peter when he delivered his first sermon in that first century, and about 3,000 people came to receive Christ as Savior. Amen. And we can have that same type of phenomenon today. Yes, we can. And I contested that 3 days ago. Yes. This also carries the responsibility of discipleship. We must have the word abiding in us that our Heavenly Father is glorified to bear much fruit. And when this happens, we can do anything, he said, according to his will He says, anything according to his will, and it will be done. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. And Christ left us with this greater love for others. He laid his life down. Are you ready to lay your life down for others? It's hard, ain't it? I don't know about that, Lord. I'll give you my heart and everything, but I don't know if I'm going to lay my life down for others. You can do it, because you can do all things through Christ which strengthen you. He laid his life down. You want to follow Christ now? He laid his life down for his friends, and we must do not less than that as we implement the principles of Christ's commandments in us. So the last part of this verse is one mind. That is to think the same thing. Are you and I on the same page this morning? Do we have the mind, or are we having the oneness of Christ? Paul wanted the church at Philippi to be a single unit. And if we're going to fill these pews up, we got to be of one accord and one mind of Christ. And we can do it. We can do it through good leadership. Now look at verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. These verses, beloved, are saying, under no circumstances not to allow anything in the church with the spirit of strife and contention. Don't let it happen. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is why we have Christian principles, right? In the church. You and I can't do anything we want to. We don't do that. We're not to violate rules of principles, and because sometimes our pride sets in and outdo others with that type of spirit. We can't do it. We shouldn't do it. We're not to bring glory and praise to ourselves. And if I should have superior talents and special abilities, I should not flaunt them in a self-esteem way. That's not being responsible and Christ-like. This is causes strife, doesn't it? And vainglory. Now, let's look at the seven the remaining 5 through 8 verses here. 4 verses, I'm sorry. Of the self-humbleness of Christ as we get ready to close here. In these verse following, let's look at verse 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So I'm going to share about 7 quick displays of humbleness, what Christ did for us in these few verses. I'm going to try to articulate that. We see the mind of Christ, number 1, of God the Father to exalt Jesus Christ. He picked a way that he could, in past eternity, how he was going to exalt Jesus Christ. First step, he left heaven's glory. That was the first step. He left heaven's glory to come downward to this earth. This is beyond our comprehension of what the Lord did at this event. Let the mind of you be in, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. According to Dr. Jeremiah, commentary, being in the form of God does not refer to Christ's outer experience, but his genuine inner identity, all that God is, Jesus Christ was, is, and ever will be, end of quote. So all I can tell you in this passage of John 1:14, it pleased the Lord to let Jesus Christ come down from the third heaven and to be a man in the flesh. And then we see in John chapter 14 here, John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. If you have known me, now this is Jesus and the Father are one. We're talking on that. If you have known me, you have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us. Jesus said unto him, have I been told you long ago with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that have seen me have seen the Father. And how saith you then, show us the Father? Jesus was not only existed eternally, friends, but also existed eternally as God. Amen. Yet because he cared enough about the human plight, more than his own benefits, he gave up the independent use of his attributes here. This is what the breakdown here, to serve those he loved. So in verse 7, he's saying, made himself of no reputation, means to empty. That's what it means, to empty himself. That was the number two point I want to share. So this verse is saying in breaking it down here, in humility, he took upon himself in the form of a servant. He came to this earth as a servant worker, even as a carpenter. And number four, the step here is, humiliation is this, and he was made in the likeness of men. Look at verse 7. And he made of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Very distinctive. This supreme humility, as he sacrificially poured himself out as a drink offering for us. And this was the form of a bondservant by taking on flesh in the context here and becoming fully man, but yet fully God. And by this voluntarily submissive himself to the authority of God, the Father and the Son, he was empowerment by the Holy Spirit. How can we under Jesus was understand the confinement to Jesus confined himself in a human body? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that, but I believe it. Amen. And that was the likeness of a man of God in human flesh. Jesus in his humbleness was genuine, but different from all other humans, but yet sinless, the Bible tells us. Being in the fountain fashion as a man, he humbled himself, the scripture teaches. This was like royalty to rags, how he came from royalty to rags. He left the splendors of heaven and identified with people of sin and were close and identified with the sinners like you and I. And one third of the gospel is about Jesus' ministry, ministering to people, to the lowly, to the meek, to the blind, to the lame, to the leper, restoring, touching people by the grace of God. And leading to his crucifixion, because of the very purpose of his coming, that he was to become to his death. You know, death is a very humiliating thing, isn't it? It's, who wants to die? I don't want to die. Nobody wants to die. Death came by the transgressions of one man, and that was whom? Adam. That passed it down through all men. And God did not create man to die. Jesus came to take care of our sin dilemma. And to wrap this up, the death of the cross, this means not just an, this was not just an ordinary death. Jesus' death was no just ordinary death. It was the lowliest death that a person could subdue. Especially a death on the cross, because it was a curse. It was, but yet it was a blessing. It was a death of a very disgraceful death on a Roman tree. He came from the highest glory to the lowest part of human that could bear. From the splendors of heaven to sacrifice our justification as the great sin barrier. So why did he do that? According to Dr. Vernon McGee, quote, he says, "Look not every man of his own things, but every man also the things of others," the Bible says. And then Dr. McGee says, "He left all the glory of heaven and came down to this earth, became a man, and suffered the death of a criminal between two thieves. For others, for you and me. And thank God for that. This is the mind of Christ." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for the humbleness that Paul was trying to communicate to these Philippian Christians, having the mind of Christ. And the mind of God was that you had a plan to send your only begotten Son to become the likeness and the fashion of a man, to identify with sinners. And we thank you, Lord, for this eternal plan, and that we should always seek you in your wisdom and your great sovereignty, love, Father, and to be saved and to be set apart for your glory and your majesty. We thank you, Father, for this time that we learned of you, and that we would be more like Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen.